Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. Well, actually, we'll start with 1 Corinthians 9, and we will read through the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 10. Let's give attention again to the Word of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. May God the Holy Spirit instruct us, and may God's Word flourish and bear much fruit in our lives today. Today's sermon has to do with food, and it has to do with our appetites. Maybe we don't know hunger like some people know hunger, but nevertheless, we do know what it is to be hungry. We know what it is to like certain foods. We know what it is to want certain foods or certain dishes prepared a certain way. We know how good some of the foods that we eat make us feel. And some of them are even good for us. Food is very real to us. We need it to survive. We work to have money in order to purchase it. We buy books on how to fix it. We watch people on television fix it. We have special foods that we enjoy. We have special places that we like to go to eat. And so today, what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at deep spiritual truths, but we're going to understand them in a very easy yet profound way. And the way that we're going to do this is through food and the image that is given in relationship to food and our understanding of God. It has to do with our being hungry, and it has to do with the food that we eat. Previously in this section, we've seen the subject of Christian liberty. We've noticed how it involves self-denial. We notice that the Christian life is to be lived as an
athlete would be striving to win a game or a race or a boxing match. Here you have it,
Christian.
Here you have it. As we live in a culture that is saturated with athletics, and much of that is bent on the idea of winning and the importance of winning. We see people who can become extremely depressed if their team loses, or if they are on a team and they lose, and all these various things happen. We live in a culture that is saturated with athletics. And so if we're Christians, the image that we're given here is that you and I are to live the Christian life just like an athlete who is intensely bent upon winning his contests. So that if we're Christians, we're to have that seriousness, that energy, that concentration about living the Christian life, just like we were involved in an athletic event that we wanted to win. Then last week we looked at the Israelites who had great and many privileges. And yet they abused those privileges. And the lesson was that you and I have many privileges. We likened the parallel between the privileges they had and the privileges that we have. And how we can abuse those privileges as well. And this is what Paul is getting into now with the Corinthians, and it's what he's getting into with you and me. And he gives these examples here for people to look at. And the first one is in verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us. They were examples for Paul and for the Corinthians, and they were examples for you and me today. We don't want the idea of the example is this, that we are not to make the same mistake that they made. And we're to learn from their mistakes. It is not true that we have to make our own mistakes in life in order to learn from them. It is not true. We can learn God's Word, and we can take God at His Word, and we can believe God's Word. A child can be taught not to put their hand on a hot stove because it is hot. They don't have to burn their hand off in order to learn that lesson. And you and I can learn lessons as well from God's Word. We don't have to learn everything what we call the hard way. And the sad thing about what happened to the Israelites, and the sad thing that about this passage is this, that if you learn the lesson here the hard way, there's no second chance. That if we abuse the privileges of God in this life, there is no second chance. There is only the judgment of God for all eternity. Now, I want us to look at just one of these examples today, the example of verse 6. And I had thought about going into the first three and then the first two. And so we're going to look at the first one. We can get this one, we'll do good. We can do good to get this one. The first point is, the sermon is, that we should not crave evil things. And the first thing I want to do is define what craving means. Craving means that we want something a lot. Or sometimes we say we want it bad. We really want it. We long for something. We desire it greatly. That's what the word craving means. Sometimes you and I may say, I have a craving for ice cream or a craving for popcorn or something. It means that we'd like to eat it. But this type of craving here is an intense longing. We see this word used in Scripture in connection with lust, where Jesus uses it in Matthew 5, of a person who lusts and desires. They long for sexual relations with another person. They see that person so as to lust after them. It's anxious desire as to know some secret, like the angels or the prophets desire to know certain truths of God that they didn't know. And they longed for this for years. They longed to understand things. Or it can be the longing for food by one who is starving, the image of a beggar in Scripture. Or it can also be used to translate as coveting, the earnest desire after someone else's property. In other words, if you get the idea that to crave something here is that this is something that's really driving us, right? It's something that consumes us. It's something that's on our minds. It's something that characterizes us. It's something that motivates us. It's something that we are really aiming for in the craving of something. Crave, therefore, we want something. We are very hungry for something. It is not a casual take it or leave it attitude towards something. Now, what were the evil things that the Israelites craved? Here we want to go back to Numbers chapter 11, and I think you have the page number in your outline if you need that. But we go back to Numbers chapter 11, and I want us to go through this chapter as this is the parallel passage, because in this passage of Numbers 11, this illustration of the Israelites, you have the emphasis on the craving that they went through and the sin of their craving. And it's important for us to go back and look at this example we're supposed to learn from. Now, before the passage really begins at verse 4, but we'll just read verses 1 through 3 as a sort of an introduction. Now, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, which because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. All right, so here you have one of these numerous testings that we read about in the Psalm a while ago, and the different types of ways that they would test the Lord. Now look at verse 4. And the rabble who were among them, this is a term to describe the troublemakers, among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now they had not learned from the chastening of God that had come upon them. There's always this repetition. The rabble are these, here you just takes a few people to stir up a lot of trouble in a group, and that's what you had here. You had a few people who stirred up a lot of trouble. And you notice here it says again that they, in verse 4, it says they wept again. In other words, this was a common problem of their complaining. And they asked the question, "Who will give us meat to eat?" In other words, you don't see in them a prayer to God. You don't see in them humility. But they ask this question as though, who is going to do this? And the conclusion is, certainly not God. Because all God can produce is this manna that we're eating. Our God, all our God can produce is this manna. Who can give us meat? Now, the manna is described in verses 7 through 9. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go out and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. So here they had this manna. It was miraculously provided. It nourished them. It met the requirements of taste. It was free. It didn't cost them anything. It was always a sign that God loved them, that He was taking care of them, and all these things. They had this every day. But it had become so commonplace to them that it was not special, nor did they appreciate it. And so what it is they wanted is seen in verses 5 and 6. "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now they leave out here all the problems that they had had in Egypt. All they remember is the food. And the food is just food. You should not, when we read this, we should not think that there's anything wrong with this food, that there's something inherently evil about fish or cucumbers or melons or any of the other food that's mentioned there. That's not the problem. When the Scripture says they craved evil things, it's not that they craved evil food, but the sin was in that their craving was a rejection of God. They rejected the food that God had given them, and they were wanting other food.
This action then is about rejection. There is no humble appeal and trusting faith in God, but a rejection of God and a dissatisfaction with Him.
The food that He gave was boring. The food that He gave was the same old stuff. God's gift to His people was despised. They were looking for someone who could give them what they wanted that would make them happy, that would satisfy their desires. And what they saw and what they were getting in their God at that time was dull and ordinary, and they didn't want it anymore. They wanted something more. They wanted something exciting. You see the problem here. The problem here is that their whole focus was on food rather than on God. Their focus was not at all upon the miracles that He was performing, or His provision, or His love, or His care, or His deliverance, or anything like that, or His favor. But it was upon what they had set their affection upon that would make them happy, that would satisfy them and satisfy their desires. And that's why when they looked upon what He gave and all that it stood for and all that it meant, really a picture of Christ, because they couldn't see it, they despised it. Verse 10 says, "Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses was displeased." This is crazy! People are at the doorway of their tent, and they're crying over cucumbers. I mean, look at this. It's like we have nothing else to do but to weep because our diet is the same old diet. And it makes God angry, and it was a rejection of Him. Moses now thinks, how do I resolve this? How do I cook this meal? So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant, and why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers? Where am I to get food to feed all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in thy sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." I mean, the idea here is from Moses is that he is in despair. It's not so much unbelief on his part, but he doesn't know how this is to be solved. Well, in verses 16 and 17, there are others who come forward to help that God gives to Moses to help shoulder the load. And then in verse 18 through 20, God promises food. He tells the people in verse 18 to concentrate themselves. And he says, "For you have wept," Moses tells them, "you have wept in the ears of the Lord. Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat." Verse 19, "You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt?" And so the Lord was going to give them meat for 30 days. They will eat it until they become so sick of it that it's coming out their nose. And He says in verse 10 that this was their sin. Verse 20. "But a whole month until it comes out your nostrils because becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you." You see, it wasn't just a request for a change of diet. It was a rejection of the Lord. Now, in verse 21 and 22, Moses reported what God had said to the people. And here he has his own concern about how God is going to do this. In verse 23, God tells Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true or not." In other words, Moses, I have this power and I can do this. And so God's response was that he would bring in the quail, which he does. In verses 24 through 30,
you have these events taking place of the Spirit of God being distributed upon the elders and the people and other things happening. And then in verse 31, you have the food given. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. And the people spent all day and all night and all the next day gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers. That was an omer was about 10 to 11 bushels. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague. Probably this were, maybe we could presume that this was the leaders who had not only the rabble, but the others who helped the rabble to promote this greediness and this sinful craving and rejection of God. But anyway, what happened was God gave them what they wanted when they rejected Him. He gave them what they wanted, and what they wanted ended up being a curse for them as they came under His judgment. Now we can turn over to Psalm 78 if you want this set to as a psalm, as a song. You can go to Psalm 78 and we see a summary of these events that took place. In verse 17 of Psalm 78, yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Here they lacked faith in God. That was their problem. They didn't believe and they didn't obey. And disobedience is the outgrowth of not believing. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Verse 23. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels, and He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He directed the south wind. When He rained meat upon them like dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the sea. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire He gave them. Because they had satisfied their desire while their food was in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. Well, they craved evil things, and we're not to crave evil things as they were not to crave evil things. And even though they were so privileged, this was their sin. Now we need to go to the New Testament, to John chapter 6. And here we learn what it is that we are to crave. We are to crave Christ, who is the bread of life. Now as you're turning to that passage, let me remind you of what we were looking at in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, it remembers spiritual food. You remember that from last week? It talked about the manna, spiritual food. And we know what happens also in 1 Corinthians 11. In the very next chapter, Paul teaches about the Lord's Supper, and he talks about Christ, and it's Christ's body is the bread. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, you have the sacraments being referred to because they had spiritual food and spiritual drink. You remember all that from last week. And so you have all this image. Well, Paul is just building upon the image that Christ has already given. In John chapter 6, you have Jesus dealing with this whole image of manna. It was brought up. We know Jesus also multiplied bread and fish, and He gave this food to people to eat. He performed these miracles. And their mind a lot of times was on the food without seeing Him. And so what you have here in John chapter 6, you have this idea about the manna and this craving and all this of food.
And it's tied in. We can tie it in with what we see in Numbers 11. These people had manna, but they became dissatisfied. And this is the mistake we don't want to make. Well, what is it we are to crave? What is our food that we are to crave? And the food that we are to crave is Jesus Christ, the bread of life.
In John chapter 6, we have, again, the Israelites. We have the Jews here. We have the church in the New Testament in the time of Christ.
And here what you have is, you have not the Lord from heaven sending food, but you have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life from heaven. And again, you have people rejecting Him. You see, you still see this rejection. Now, the point here is not to hear this and say, oh, those terrible Israelites in Numbers 11 and these in John 6, don't they ever get it right? The point is the point that Paul is making. In Numbers 11, many didn't have it right. And in John 6, many of the Israelites don't have it right. And his point is that with some of the Corinthians and with the church today, there may be those who also are not getting it right. That's the warning. That's the example. That's the lesson. And the lesson then is that we're not to crave evil things, things that are a rejection of God and His will for us and Himself. We are to crave Christ.
Well, look at verse 26 of John chapter 6. Truly, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." Christ is the one who gives eternal life. They said therefore to Him, "What do we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." They said therefore to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Okay, we'll stop right there. The idea is that if you're a prophet, if you're someone to believe, then do a miracle for us and show by that miracle that we're able to believe you. And oftentimes when people tested Jesus this way, He just basically said, "I'm not going to do it." I mean, they'd already seen the multiplication of the food. Are they crazy as the heat? The fact is He had performed all kinds of miracles. But they come up and say, "All right, do this for us." And maybe they just want some more. You know, they're hungry now. They just want something else to eat and don't have any intention of believing upon Him or anything else. Well, Jesus says in verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And so He gives life with this bread to all who eat it. Verse 34. They said therefore to Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, when Christ is our bread, then we have already arrived at the best food and the best drink, and we should not be looking for anything beyond that or better than that.
"But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day."
These same thoughts are picked up now in verse 41. This could be another conversation that builds upon that one, or it could be the continuation of what we've already read. "The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about Him because He said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the Son of God, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven?'" So they are insulted. They have a problem with this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Now He's going to tell them about the sovereignty of God. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me has eternal life. And so Christ says that he is eternal life. He's mentioned here that he is the one who gives eternal life to the world. And now in verses 48 through 51, he summarizes all of this for us as his being the bread of life. Look at these verses. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh.
All right, now, so you had the Israelites, you had them rejecting the food God gave, and in that they were rejecting God. And now Christ is better than manna. Christ is the best food. He is that spiritual food that we need for our souls. He is received by our believing upon Him unto eternal life. But it's not just the fact of just believing upon Him, but He becomes our bread of life. He becomes the living bread for us to sustain us in this life. Just as the manna would be lived upon to nourish, so Christ is lived upon and believed upon. Well, let me get to four applications
as we see this. Christ is the bread of life, or living bread, who gives life to all who eat or believe upon Him. Christ is God's food to us. We are to welcome Him.
There is no other food or way of eternal life. As manna, food, bread is that which sustains and nourishes our bodies, Christ nourishes our souls. He is alone the ultimate food to eat. He is the food for life that is altogether sufficient for us. The taste of Christ is good to those who eat of Him and continue to do so, who receive and welcome and delight in Him and continue in such. So we are to live upon Christ as the living bread, not once in our life that we somehow believe upon Him and then go our way, but this is a lifestyle of living upon Christ as the bread of life. Not just looking to Him for eternal life, but as the bread of life, so that as He nourishes our souls, it affects how we live. It affects our relationships, it affects what we do, it affects what we say, it affects what we want. Secondly, Christ is the best food there is that we have to offer to others. Verse 33, he says here that He is the one who gives life to the world. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And as Christ here talks about the work of God and giving His people and all that, understand this about evangelism. It's not that we talk to people and find out what they're looking for in God and see if we can find something that we can twist to make God meet their requirements. But we begin with Christ. We begin with Christ, the living bread. There's plenty there that is attractive. The problem is that people need to see the attractiveness of Christ and have a taste for Christ. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to open their hearts, and we talk to them, and we speak to them. So we begin with Christ as the living bread. This is the food that we offer to people. We don't alter the food for the taste of the people. We pray for the Spirit of God for their taste to be conformed to desire Christ as the living bread. Thirdly, because Christ is the best food, we are to live desiring Him above any other food. Everyone eats. They have to eat something. I love the Rally's ad. You gotta eat. And everyone does eat. See, this is not a matter, let me tell you, this is not a matter of, well, okay, Christ isn't the living bread, but maybe someday I'll be spiritually eating. Everyone in this room is eating spiritually right now. The issue is not whether or not we eat. The issue is, what is our food for life?
Everyone has something they live for and want. That's most important to them. They live by that. For some young people, it might be to have a good time. For adults, it might be financial security. We all have an appetite.
But if we are Christians, we are to live desiring and craving Christ above everything else. Not only to have Him as our Savior in the forgiveness of sins, but to live our lives from day to day in a way pleasing to Him. The Israelites in the Old Testament, the Jews in Christ's day, and professing Christians in our day can have the outward appearance of being the people of God and yet not be such if He is not our food for life.
For some people, Christ is like an ornament on their car or a trophy on their shelf, just something nice to look at and have. Decoration for their life, but they don't live every day thinking about Him or how to please Him or looking to Him for help or direction or giving Him worship. For many, the Christ of Scripture is an unknown. For those in the world who hear of this Christ, He is not what they want unless the Holy Spirit changes their hearts.
But how much more dangerous and serious if we are in Christ's church but do not crave Christ? Do you see that?
Do you see that that is the alarm that's being sounded? That it's an alarm that is being sounded that if we are in Christ's church and we do not crave Christ, then something is terribly wrong. You see, that's the alarm.
Some of you are here today because you have to be here. You had to come because mom and dad made you come. Or because your spouse will be upset with you if you did not come. Or maybe you want others to think well of you. All kinds of other reasons.
But if we crave Christ, we come because we want to worship. We want to receive His Word. We want to have fellowship with His people. Because we crave Christ, we want to give Him honor. We want to receive from Him and give to Him.
Is Jesus pretty plain and ordinary? I mean, I know we can say, oh, He did those miracles.
No. You see that movie, The Passion? Wow. Oh, no, He's not ordinary. But you see, the point is this. The point is this. If Christ does not impact our life from day to day, then He is plain and ordinary. He is dull to us. He is food that makes us gag, not food that we delight in.
And here's the Word of God. Unless we repent, we will come under His judgment for all eternity. And He may begin this judgment even before we die by giving us all those things that we crave.
You see, there are those who in the church, they think, well, I will spend my days craving certain things and then someday maybe I'll become more serious when I retire, or I'll become more serious when I become a responsible adult, whatever that is. And then I'll crave Christ. But then what happens, maybe what happens really is God gives you all those things that you crave. And what happens is like a slow poison. We read about these stories of where some spouse poisoned their spouse and they did over, I'm laughing, that's terrible. They did over a period of time. And if the poison builds up, right? The poison builds up and it's just like the hardening of the heart, you see. As you have this steady diet of all these other things that you crave before Christ.
Well, finally, someone says, my craving is not as it should be, and I want to desire Christ more and live unto Him. What is my problem? Well, if you're sincerely concerned, that's a good sign. If you stay concerned, that's a good sign. Secondly, you may have appetite problems physically. And the same could be spiritual problems. For instance, if you're on a hunger strike away from the means of grace, if you're not using prayer and the Scripture and worship and the sacraments and Christian fellowship and all these things that God gives you as a means of grace, then you're not trying, you're not going to the table. You see, if you're staying away from where the food is,
You're foolish.
And then you have to go and you have to take pains with these things as well. Because we are by nature sinners. Even though God gives us a heart for these things, we still have this battle to deal with sin. Thirdly, some of you may just have a bellyache because of the sin in your life. Spiritually, you're living with a bellyache and you have a problem with this appetite. You have sin that you need to deal with in your life. There are things that you know that you're doing that do not please God, and until you deal with these things and actively deal with them and show repentance, He's not going to bless you with His presence, and it's just not going to happen that way. You need to be praying for repentance, working toward repentance, because sin grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4. Fourthly, maybe Christ wants you to seek Him more earnestly so that you will appreciate and love Him more, and He will be your priority in life, and He will more permeate everything about your life. Maybe you've got mixed up views also about what it means to feed upon Christ and what you ought to experience. And you listen to this Christian and that Christian and you say, well, that's not my experience. Well, you don't have to have their experience. God has made you who you are. It doesn't mean that Jesus changes. I'm not saying that Jesus means this to me and He means this to this other person and that's okay. No, Christ is the same. But how He affects us in our lives and our thinking and in our joy and in our moods and in our personalities and in our humor and everything else, it's going to be different with different ones of us because we're different people. And so don't waste time trying to copy someone else's joy and smiles and experience and all this other stuff. Just feed upon Christ. Just look to Christ. Just crave Christ. And the faith and fellowship that you have with Christ is going to be different. It's not going to be the same with everyone. Well, if you do not crave Christ above these other things, if you cannot point to that in your life, that that's going on, then we need to repent of our sin. And we need to deal with it. And if we don't, then we're in a very dangerous situation.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the wonderful person You are. Here I've been talking all this time about craving You, and I haven't been saying a whole lot about how wonderful You are in Your forgiveness of sins, Your salvation, Your love, and Your care, and Your protection. And yet, Lord, many of us in this room, or many in this room, could say more about this than I could, or maybe even say it a whole lot better. And Lord, we know the truth about how wonderful You are. The problem is not that we have a lack of knowledge. The problem is with our own hearts. And so we pray, Lord, for every child and every young person, every adult in this room, that we would feed upon Christ, that Jesus, You would be our manna for life, not only unto eternal life, but from day unto day, that this believing would be a real believing that seizes the effects in the living out of the Christian life. Hear us and help us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.